As I mentioned this morning, I've entitled both my sermons today the same thing, Come to the Cross, Come to the Cross. And this morning I gave you three reasons why you should come, why everybody should come to the cross. And tonight I want to just spend a few minutes talking about how the cross gives meaning to everything in our life, or should give meaning. And tonight I'm just going to use three examples, but I hope that you'll follow my line of reasoning and then think about how it gives meaning to not only those three things, but everything else in our life. This is one of those sermons that I'm not quite sure how it's going to come out. You know, sometimes, ladies, when you bake, you try a new recipe and you mix it all together and you put it in the oven. What are you smiling about, Brother Lauren? But, you know, you mix it all together and you put it in the oven and you're not quite sure how it's going to come out. Well, I've prayed, I've studied, and I've put it all together the way I usually do, but I'm not quite sure how it's going to come out. But I feel complete peace and clearance about preaching it tonight, so I'm going to go ahead and we'll see how it comes out. One of the songs that we sing about the cross goes like this. Alas, and did my Savior bleed, and did my Sovereign die, would He devote that sacred head for sinners such as I? At the cross where I first saw the light, and the burdens of my heart rolled away, it was there by faith I received my sight. And now I am happy all the day. Songwriter says it was at the cross where I saw the light. I first saw the light. And of course, we know, as the Bible tells us and other songwriters have said, the light of the world is Jesus. And so when we come to the cross, we do see the light. And that light allows me to see several different things. That light allows me to see my sin. Paul said, now, Brother Lauren, what are you laughing at now? What's that? 25 years ago? 25 years ago. And he's still laughing about it? Brother Lauren, you need to move on, man. Although, you know, I can remember when we were first married, Debbie tried to make some lemon chicken. She had this recipe that she got from this place where she used to work. Lemon chicken. It was the most terrible chicken I ever ate. And, you know, those things are memorable, aren't they, Brother Lauren? They just stick in your... I'm trying to get you off the hook here. They're memorable. They just stick in your mind. But get that out of your mind now, Brother Lauren. You had that, right?
25, 30 years ago, just made the last one. Yeah. I had to make one this year for his
birthday, and then he just turned the pudding. Okay. See, you get me distracted when you sit there laughing. I don't know what you're doing. All right. So we come to the cross. We see the light. That light allows me to see several things. It allows me to see my sin, as we talked about this morning. If you want to know how wicked your sin is, just get close to the cross. You want to know how bad sin is, just look at the price that was paid by Christ. Paul said, Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. And that's how we all ought to feel. We're the chiefest of sinners. Jesus came to save us. And as we look at the cross and we stand in the light of the cross, we get to see our sin. As we stand in the light of the cross, we get to see the love of God. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. And as we stand in the light of the cross, we get to see how much God loved us. As we stand in the light of the cross, we get to see how our sins was paid for. The wages of sin is death, Romans 6:23. And God commendeth or proved His love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. And then in the light of the cross, we get to see that if we come, God will take us. God will take us. Nobody's ever been turned away. Nobody's ever been refused. Chris plays that song sometimes. There's room at the cross for you, and there's room for every single person. John 1:12, but as many as received Him, to them gave He power to become the sons of God. And so as we stand in the light of the cross, we get to see a wonderful Savior, a wonderful light. And standing in that light lets us see that We're saved, we're justified, and gives us hope that one day we're going to be glorified. We'll get a new body, and we'll get to go home, we'll get to live with the Lord forever. But it doesn't end there. I mean, that's just sort of the beginning. As we stand near the cross and we see the light and we see our sin and we see the one who paid for our sin and we see what that payment did, all those are wonderful things, but in the light of the cross, we get to see some other things about how God wants our life to work. David, I wonder if you would help me tonight. If you go back into the room over here and bring the cross out again. And if you would, I need you to come and stand right up here with it. And I want to use it tonight. And again, I got three examples that I want to share with you about how the cross, if we'll let it, shines light and gives us instruction about different things in our life. And again, the cross is there for salvation. Wonderful thing. But it doesn't stop there. It's not the end of it. All right, so again, three things. And Brother Clint, I want you and Wanda, if you would, to help me with the first one, would you? If you could, Brother Clint, if you would go over on this side, and Wanda, if you would go over on this side. First thing that the cross sheds light on that helps us understand how God wants us to live our life, I think, is marriage. Okay? And I want to illustrate it. Brother Lauren, if you don't quit laughing, I'm going to make you go back there. You're going to get me tickled and I'll forget where I am. All right, now I'm going to let this plane, the floor right here, represents how the world thinks about marriage. Okay? And then after we talk about that, Dave, you get right in the middle if you would. Then we're gonna move up there and I'm going to show you how the cross, if we'll let it, will really show us what God wants for marriage. Here's how the world thinks about marriage. Here's two people. You stay right there. And they're not married yet, but they got their eye on each other. Okay? And Brother Clint, I thought he was going to illustrate this for me earlier when he talked about picking those flowers, but he talked about picking them for his mom instead of his sweetie. But here's how the world thinks, it talks about marriage and thinks about marriage. Two people. They're getting a little bit closer together. Come a little bit closer. And he sees her and he says, "Oh, what a beauty. One of the prettiest girls I've ever seen." And he starts to think about that way. And she's over here and she says, "Oh, what a dreamboat." What? Never mind. Okay, yeah, that's it. Woo! Handsome, strong. And see, that's how the world thinks about it. And they get a little bit closer and he says, "You know, not about that, right? I like sports cars. I like red Corvette convertibles." And she says, as they get to know each other, "So do I. I like those red convertible sports cars." And they get a little bit closer. And he says, "I like to eat out." I'm just making this up. Okay. I like to eat out. And I just like to go out all the time. And she says, "Oh, so do I." And they get a little bit closer. And they both discover that they like Gone with the Wind. I mean, they find so much in common that they finally get together and he pops the question, "Will you marry me?" And she says, "Well, yes, we have so much in common. I will be glad to marry you." Now, that's how the world does it. And what happens when he don't look like that strong, handsome man and she doesn't look like the most beautiful thing? Or that those sports cars get old and he don't like to eat out anymore. What happens? I mean, some people actually get married because they want to have kids. And when the kids are gone, they said, "Well, we had what we got married for. We don't have to stay married anymore." Huh? And when and if you marry for looks, when the looks sort of fade away, if you marry for the things and the things sort of fade away, if that's the, and that's a lot of the world marries that way. They marry for the wrong reason. Okay? Now, I'm going to ask you both to move up on the platform. And why don't you over on this side again, and Brother Clint, you start here. So that's how the world does it. And that's why, and I can't remember the exact number, but 60-some percent of marriages end in divorce. Because they are drawn together by things that don't matter, by things that don't last. And when those things dissipate, when those things disappear, so does the marriage. Now, here's how the cross brings light or tells us what God wants marriage to be. Okay? All right. Here's a young lady. She's a Christian. She's accepted Christ as her Savior. She says, I want to be more like Jesus. And so in her Christian walk, Dave, step back just a little bit. In her Christian walk, she's got her eye on the cross, and she's headed toward the cross. Here's a young man. He's a Christian. He's accepted Jesus as his Savior. He wants to get closer to the Lord. He's got his eye on the cross, and they both begin moving toward the cross. Okay? And they just come closer to the cross. And at the cross, stop right there, that'd be good. At the cross, here's what the Christian realizes. God's got a plan for my life. I mean, he's got my life all planned out. God, in that plan, has somebody he wants me to marry. He has a person that he's picked out. He has a person that he has prepared. He has a person that when the time is right, he will bring us together, cause us to get to know each other, cause us to fall in love, and that person will be my husband or be my wife forever. Now, I know some of you might say, hey, you know, that is really naive. That is really old-fashioned. That's right, Larry, you can say that. You can say it. Amen. I mean, to think that God would pick out somebody for me to marry. I don't think so. I mean, if as a Christian, if we buy into the fact that God has a plan for our life, how he wants us to spend our life, then what's so unusual about having in that plan who he wants me to marry? And working things out so that I can meet that person, fall in love, and we can get married. And so, and again, the world is drawn together by things that don't last. Two Christians are drawn together by the cross of Jesus Christ. And in the light of that cross, we realize that God has a plan for our life. And in that plan is our spouse. Is our spouse. There's other things that we learn at the cross about marriage. We learn about love. Because what was it that took Jesus to the cross? It was love. And so when the Bible tells the husband, love your wife as Christ loved the church and gave himself for it, we get to see in the light of the cross how God wants us to be as husbands. We're to love our wife just like Jesus loved the church and gave himself for it. I mean, he loved the church so much. The church is not this building. The church is us. He loved that church so much that he gave his life for us. He died for us. And what God is saying, hey, when you enter into marriage and you're a husband, you need to love your wife so much that if it calls for it, if the situation arose, you would die for her because you love her so much. We see that in the light of the cross. Now, this is not a very popular subject, but I'm not in popularity contest, so I'm just going to preach it. The Bible also says in that same chapter where it says, husbands, love your wives, even as Christ loved the church and gave himself for it. It says, wives, let me read it so I can make sure I get it right. It says, wives, submit yourselves unto your own husband as unto the Lord. See, if we as husbands do our jobs where it says, now where were you guys saying amen when I was preaching about loving your wife as Christ loved the church? Yeah, it's easy to get over here and say amen to submission, but you don't get one without the other. Jesus said, or Paul said in the book of Ephesians, husbands, love your wives, just like I love the church and gave myself for it. Wives, submit yourself unto your husband as unto the Lord. And so, I can't say I, but as a wife, in the light of the cross, you see what Jesus expects, and you see it exemplified in what Jesus did. He submitted on the cross, he submitted himself to the will of the Father. I'm going to submit myself to God. I mean, I didn't come to do my will, I came to do his will, and his will was I go to the cross and die on the cross to pay for sins. Three different times, God said from heaven, this is my beloved Son in whom I'm well pleased. He's not doing his will, he's doing my will. And he submitted himself to the cross. Remember in the Garden of Eden, he said, Father, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not what I want, but what you want. In the same way, a wife learns that that's what God wants her to do, is pictured in the cross, is be submissive to her husband. Okay, thank you. Oh, wait a minute, one more thing. Something else we learn at the cross that every single one of us need in our marriages. Remember what Jesus said from the cross? Father, forgive them. For they know not what they do. One of the things that every marriage can use a dose of now and then is forgiveness. Wanda does something that just gets under brother, and I know this never happens, but she does something that gets under brother Clint's skin. What he needs to say is just like Jesus said. Father, forgive her. She's a woman. No. Father, forgive her. She doesn't know what she's doing. And when Clint, and I know this never happens, well, I think this happens sometimes. When Clint does something to get under Wanda's skin, Wanda says, Father, forgive him. He just doesn't understand. He's a man. No, she needs to say, Father, forgive him. He doesn't know what he's doing. So at the cross, where we see the light, it shines a light on our marriages and it reminds us of how God wants us to be as husband and wife. Okay, thank you.
I did get flowers today.
You did?
I did.
You did. You got flowers today. Okay, good. All right. So, it shows us, the light of the cross shows us what should happen in our marriages. Okay, Jenna, could I get you and your dad to come up here and help me? Second thing I want to talk about is parenting. Parenting, okay? Jenna, you stand over here, and Brian, if you would, you stand over there. We're going to talk about how the world works sometimes, okay? And we're going to pretend that Jenna's a little bit older, because I know she hadn't got to this stage, and I hope she'll never get to this stage. But this is how it works sometimes in the world. Here's a teenage girl, okay? Here's a dad, and you got to look forward to this. Here's a dad of a teenage girl. Here's a teenage girl that says, hey, I am 16 years old. I know what's best for me. I know who my friends should be. I know where I ought to be able to go. Now, I don't want you to ever think like this, but I'm just telling some 16-year-olds think like this. I know who my friends should be. I know where I can go. And I don't need dad telling me who my friends are or what time I have to be home or where I can go or where I can't go. And here's dad. This is how the world operates. I'm going to make sure that she minds me. I'm going to make sure that she knows that there's, if the rules are broken, that punishment will be meted out. And the way the world works is that there becomes a battle of the wills. I'm going to win. Dad's not. I'm going to win. No little 16-year-old girl is going to tell me what the rules are going to be. And A lot of times in parent-child relationships, it becomes the battle of the will. And there's no win-win. There's no win-win. There's a win-lose, or there's a win-lose. Now, move up there, if you would. Brian, you move up there. Okay. You doing all right, Dave? All right. We come to the cross. And here's what we discover in the light of the cross. God gave me my children. I didn't pick them. God gave them to me. God gave me my parents. I didn't get to pick them. God gave them to me. And in the light of the cross, when we realize it's not about whose will it's going to win. Because in the light of the cross, I don't have a will. In the light of the cross, as a parent, I don't have a will. The will that I want is the will of the Father. The will that I want in my life as a parent and as a child that knows Christ as her Savior, the will that Jenna wants in her life is to do the will of not only of this Father, but also her Father. Her Father. And so that's why the Bible says, "Fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, but bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord." And so when we as a dad realize this not, I mean, in eternity, in eternity scheme, this is not my child. I mean, this is my child, but this is God's child. And God has a plan for the life of that child. And my job as a dad is to bring her up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. So I teach her the Bible. And I teach her the things about God. And I bring her to church. And I get her in Sunday school. And I do what I can as a dad to bring her up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. Then the Bible says, "Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor thy father and mother, which is the first commandment with promise, that it may be well with thee, and thou mayest live long on the earth." As a Christian, Jenna says, look, I don't want to fight with my dad. I want to obey, because that's what God tells me to do. And I want to honor not only dad, but mom, because that's a commandment with promise that it'll go well and we'll have a long life. And so in the light of the cross, it's not about fighting. It's not about who's going to win and who's going to lose. It's not whose will is going to be the strongest. It's a daughter and a father coming to the light of the cross and seeing that in Christ, what's important is not their will, but God's will. God's will. Okay, thank you. Thank you both. Okay, Dave, it's a lot cooler down here, so move down here, would you? Stand right in the middle. One more example, and then I'll be done. There was a man in the Bible, a wise man that lived, and he tried to find purpose and meaning for his life. And so I made a list of all the things that he tried to gather to his life. Mirth, pleasure, laughter, great works, houses, vineyards, gardens, orchards, pools of water, servants, maidens, cattle, silver, gold, men and women singers, musical instruments. And he said, "Whatsoever mine eyes desired, I kept not from them." He said, anything I saw that I wanted, I got. And I had all these things that I collected, all these things that I gathered, and I thought that these things would bring purpose and meaning to my life. And then this is what he said. "Then I looked on all the works that my hands had wrought, and on the labors that I had labored to do, and behold," listen to what he says, all was vanity and vexation of spirit, and there was no prophet under the sun. Anybody know who that was?
Solomon.
Solomon. He said, hey, I tried to find meaning in my life. I got all these things. And when I got them all and I looked at them, I said, there's no meaning here. There's no purpose here. I was thinking about the thieves that hung on the cross with Jesus. That one that we talked about this morning that said, Lord, remember me when you come into your kingdom. When he hung on the cross beside the Savior, how much did it matter what kind of house that he lived in? When he hung on the cross that day, how much did it matter how much money he had in the bank? When he, on top of Golgotha's hill, hung on that cross beside Jesus, how much did it matter how well known that he was? It didn't matter at all. Didn't matter at all. You see, when we stand before God, he's not going to ask us, how much money do you got? What kind of house do you live in? What kind of car do you drive? How much education do you have? He's not going to ask us anything like that. The only thing that's going to matter when we stand before the Lord is what we did with his son. What we did with Jesus. And so that's why the Bible says, don't lay up treasures for yourself on earth. The Bible says, you know, moths will come in and eat it. It'll rust. Thieves will break in and steal it. But the Bible says, look, and again, we see this in the light of the cross. If you want to have meaning and purpose in your life, don't lay up treasures down here. Lay up treasures in heaven where the moths can't get in, where nothing ever rusts, and where thieves can't break in and steal it. Now, you say, okay, what kind of treasures can I lay up in heaven? Only one. Only one. And that's taking somebody and pointing them to the cross. That's the kind of treasures you lay up in heaven. Hey, some of you have been laying up treasures in heaven the past few weeks because you've brought people to church. And I told Dave, I can't remember, I think it was last week, I said, Dave, you made a deposit. I told him last week when those four little children that he invited their mother to come and those four little children came and they all got saved. I said, hey, you made a deposit in heaven's bank today because when you invited her to come and all those kids came and got saved, that goes in your bank account in heaven. And there ain't nobody can take it. Ain't nobody can steal it. Jesus said, the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost. He said, that's the purpose. That's the reason for why I came. That's what gave my life meaning, was to do what the Father sent me to do. Now, if you're a Christian here tonight, and I think most of us are, the way that we're going to find meaning in our life is not to collect things. Nothing wrong with collecting things, but don't depend on that to give you purpose and meaning. To find purpose and meaning, we got to do what God left us here to do. And that's go preach the gospel to every creature and point them to the cross and help them get saved. So in the light of the cross, it tells us how to be married, how to be a parent, and how to live our life in such a way as to have meaning and purpose. Let's pray. Father, thank you for tonight. Thank you for this brief time we've been able to spend together. And I pray that as we've talked about these truths, that you will impress them on our mind and on our hearts. And that, Father, we could be better Christians. We could be better Christians and better servants for you as we come into the light of the cross, not only for salvation, but how we're to live and how we're to conduct our lives. And so I pray tonight that you would take the truth from the Word of God, you put it into our hearts and our minds. You'd show each of us how we could apply it individually. And then we'd leave this place and do it. I pray now you'd bless the invitation. If there's somebody here that doesn't know Jesus as their Savior, I pray tonight they'd make that decision. If there's folks here that need to make other decisions, maybe for baptism, maybe for church membership, you know what's on our hearts and minds. You know, Holy Spirit, what we need to do. And I just pray that we'd listen and we'd be obedient and do what you tell us to do. Bless this time of invitation. Use it for Jesus' sake. For it's in his name we pray. Amen.